Scripture reading this evening will be Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
We'll be looking at a lesson tonight that is sort of tied to what we looked at this morning in a sense in the book of James, in James chapter 4. James says in verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." And we talked about this morning the idea of being beloved of God like Daniel was and the things that he did and why he was so precious in the sight of God because of the way he lived, the choices that he made. And certainly that is a part of the idea here in drawing near to God, and then he'll draw near to us. That's where we want to be, in that place close to our God. But also, in the previous verse, James had said this. After he said, "Therefore submit to God," he said, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the reality is we have one who is for us and one who is very much against us, seeks our destruction, one who is trying to entice us and one whom we must resist on a constant basis because he's our enemy. And that enemy, as we see, we just read from Luke chapter 4, the last verse. You think about those words, Satan left Jesus until an opportune time. He always comes back and he will never stop seeking the destruction of each one of us. And he uses many different means to do that. But here's the thing. We are able to overcome this enemy, though he is a powerful being, though he is able to do things sort of behind the scenes that harm God's people, that discourage God's people. Just look at what he did to the life of Job and his wife. It's a very powerful enemy that we wage war against, and yet again, we can overcome him. Satan is this powerful enemy, and as we think about it tonight, when we talk about what we can do to overcome him, we'll notice four different things from the scriptures that we can do. The first thing is we can pursue Jesus. This will help us to overcome Satan. Walk in the footsteps of Christ. We can partake of the protection that God provides for us because he does supply us with what we need to overcome. We can and we must also prepare our minds. When we fight against Satan, there's very much of it that is a part of this mental attitude, this disposition of the mind, of the heart that we must consider. And the final thing we'll talk about is that we must patiently receive correction. If we are going to overcome Satan, we are going to have to receive the correction that God gives us so that we might stay in line with His will. And by doing so, we're going to overcome him. Because you see, Satan is one who, because of his great pride and being lifted up against God, was destroyed that way, or fell into the state in which he now is, being against God. And he remains that way. There is a place prepared for them, that is the devil and his angels. But that is not a place we have to be a part of or go to if we will fight against this enemy, and as God shows us, we can overcome him. So let's think about this idea of pursuing Jesus. Pursuing Jesus. We know of what Peter describes for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. And so there's a specific way in which we have been called to think about what Jesus did, how he lived, how he treated people, his mindset toward his Father in heaven, and we're to imitate what he did and how he lived his life. We can follow the example. We go through the gospel accounts and we see how Jesus lived his life, and we can model our own after those things. And a number of things are brought forth to us in the example that Christ left for us. We just read from Luke chapter 4, and in that chapter we read about the battle that Jesus waged against Satan. And it's interesting to note what Jesus did, how he on that occasion, and of course we would believe by implication this is the same way he always overcame Satan, and that is, when in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we see Jesus going to that place, and then he encounters Satan, and Satan speaks to him, and Satan tries to tempt him. What does Jesus do? Jesus responds, "It is written." And that suggests to us that Jesus is most concerned about doing his Father's will. So Jesus looks to the one who he has submitted himself to, follows that lead, and by doing so, he remains in the place where he needs to be, and he overcomes the temptation, one after the other, that comes his way. Jesus, in John 4 and verse 34, said to the people that were gathered with him on that occasion, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus, on each occasion, did just that. When he was put in a place where Satan is enticing him because he's hungry, he considers what God's will is. His food is to do the will of God. So he's not so concerned about fulfilling his body's desire, his hunger, but rather to accomplish his Father's will. In James 4, verse 7, we read those words again, "Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you." Each of these occasions, we see Jesus doing just that. Satan is saying, "Do this." Jesus says, "I will not, because it is written." This is God's will, and God's will is what I do. You know, you've seen the Geico commercials, you know, how they talk about a person that, you know, is a, well, we might say a father, you know, father. To present people in what they do, and that's just what you do when you are such and such. When you're a Christian, when you're a child of God, what you do is you submit to God. You resist the devil. You follow the will of the Father. And this is what Jesus did over and over again. And of course, we must be always on guard. Luke 4, verse 13, Jesus succeeded in overcoming all of those temptations, but Satan repeatedly would come back to him and seek to cause him once again to yield to temptation. The Lord never did, but we must be on guard because Satan does the same to us. In warfare, you know, an enemy, once he's slain, you don't have to deal with him anymore. But Satan is not that way, right? He's like the monster that you kill that keeps getting back up again and coming after you. That's the nature of Satan.
But Jesus left for us a great example in the battle that he fought and the war that he waged. But think about this. He also left us with a very encouraging promise. Through the Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here's the promise. There's always the escape. Jesus always took it. Jesus sent the Comforter who reveals to us that there's always going to be that door provided for us. We are never going to have to sin, but we always have the option to either sin or be strong and to resist temptation. Jesus wants us to follow in his footsteps and to take the escape route that God provides. And of course, the help that Jesus provides, we need to remind ourselves of what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. This truth should be a slogan that is one of our many that we go back to again and again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Satan will seek our destruction. He's an enemy that is very powerful. Many, in fact, most of the world has fallen before him. But those who depend upon, who lean upon God, who trust in Christ, who pursue Jesus, can and they will, with his help, the strengthener, overcome the enemy. But let's look at another point tonight, and that is how we can partake of protection. How we can partake of protection. The Lord provides for us armor. This is described in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn over there for a moment and look at the things that Paul brings forth. The picture that he presents us here is that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And we are to take what God gives us, this whole armor of God, because he says, here's the devil. What does he say about him? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here's this crafty being that is setting traps for us. He wants to entice us. He's seeking to cause harm. Of course, he wants us dead spiritually. He wants us to be in torment with him for all eternity. But the Lord says here that what we're engaged in is this spiritual warfare, verse 12, and so we must take up this whole armor that we might be able to withstand in that evil day. He tells us of five things that God gives us in terms of protection. Truth is one of them. Truth is what enables us to know God's will versus Satan's will, or essentially good from evil. God's word is that truth that lights our path so that we can walk with him and not become separated from him in the dark of this world. Children are often very sensitive to darkness. Children are often scared of the dark. They don't want to have a room that's pitch black. They want a little light, crack the door, something. But if they're in the dark and right up there next to them is a parent, they probably feel differently. See, God, through his word, illuminates the path, and that's the path that he's walking. That's the path that he's saying, come with me. That's the path that Satan wants to cause us to veer away from and to forsake. God, through his truth, protects us from Satan. There is also the breastplate of righteousness he describes here. Righteousness, of course, is right living. It relates to how we conduct ourselves. It, in actuality, is the manifestation of our clinging to the truth. Because when we embrace the truth, then we live according to that standard. And righteousness is what is seen in our lives. And when we live right, Satan cannot harm us because, again, we're persisting in goodness, in the goodness of God. There is also what he provides, protecting our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the glad tidings of peace. This is the message that God has destroyed the separation between man and himself by the atoning sacrifice of Christ, who is our peace, who has brought us close to God. And what a blessed hope that is. When we embrace that truth and we walk according to those ways, there is, of course, faith, which is the shield that defends us from his fiery darts. Faith is what gives us the victory over Satan. And there is the helmet of salvation. Salvation is our hope. Salvation is what we have through Christ, the never-ending life that he has promised us. Death is the result of our sins, the wages of our sins. Life, eternal, is the gift of God through Christ. Salvation. We cling to that in hope. We hold on to that in hope. Satan cannot take that away from us unless we willingly offer ourselves to him. And so Jesus provides for us armor. He provides for us a weapon. In the very next part of that same verse, verse 17, latter part of it, there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is a powerful thing. There's a time we read about in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, where the Word of God, we're told, spread. It was being proclaimed by the apostles, by their faithful Christians. And what was happening? Souls were being added to the kingdom. Notice, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And notice, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia in Asia. What were they doing? Disputing with Stephen. But notice, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Here is a servant of the Lord, effectively and very capably, wielding the sword of the Spirit. See, the Word of God was being proclaimed. Souls were being added. It was being used to defend. And when these in opposition spoke against the truth, what happened? He speaks forth, and he's powerful in his proclamation. They cannot deal with his arguments, with his words. And so, of course, they lie about him. He's taken as one who is a prisoner, stands before the council, testifies of the truth of God's will. And again, his words find their mark, the heart of mankind. And what do? They're filled with anger. They take him out of the city and they stone him. That's what happens when you wield the sword of the Spirit, but you die in the line of duty. You may suffer some way when you're a faithful child of God, but you always turn to God's Word to be able to counter the efforts of our enemy, who himself and through those that he uses seeks to destroy our faith, the faith of our children, cause problems in congregations, cause people to remain in unbelief in this world. But this sword, the Spirit's sword, is able to accomplish great things if we prepare ourselves to use it. We must partake of the protection that God provides through his armor, through the weapon that he provides. But also notice in the very next verse, in verse 18, another thing that God lists here in this line of discussion, when he talks about waging against not flesh and blood, but against the spiritual principalities and so forth, he tells us to do what? Not only take up the whole armor, but pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Your communication lines must be open. You know, soldiers on the battlefield, they depend a lot upon their communication devices, keeping in touch with the various groups that are located in various locations, with, you know, the aircraft that can drop bombs, whatever. The communication has to be there. For us, it's with our Father in heaven. communicating to God, we're talking about personal needs that we're struggling with. We're fighting these spiritual battles. We're trying to overcome the enemy. We need to be communicating with our Father in heaven. There are others who we see are being assaulted by Him. We need to be praying for them as well. All the saints He mentions here. And all of these things will help us to overcome the enemy as we partake of the protection that God provides. But we must also prepare our minds. Prepare our minds, first of all, with spiritual thinking. Paul talks about flesh versus spirit in Romans chapter 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." No condemnation. That's where I want to be. No condemnation right before God. First of all, you have to be in Christ Jesus. And then you have to be also walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Satan uses the fleshly appetites and desires to destroy us. So Paul says, here's what you do. You think in a spiritual fashion according to the ways of the Spirit. Verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So Satan long ago said, "You will not surely die." And he continues to say that. It's not going to be so bad if you do this or that. Don't worry about the problems. Enjoy the pleasure of the moment. But we know through God's word, if you do these things of the flesh, he says, you're going to die. There's a price to be paid. If you live according to the Spirit, you will endure forever. And of course, there's also the admonition, the exhortation of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So we understand there's an ongoing battle in our lives between these two parts. The spirit of the man, the inner man, trained according to the Scriptures, knowing what's right, and the fleshly part of us that tends to go in the opposite direction. And so we must give the Spirit the dominance. We must not hand over the reins of our lives to Satan and let him take control, or give over the reins of our spirit to the fleshly body and just live according to desire. That'll destroy us. But instead, give the reins, the control to God, and through His Word, let Him guide us through the Spirit. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Look at all these things you can think on, things that are true and noble, just and pure, lovely, of good report, things that are virtuous and praiseworthy." He says, meditate. Give your thought, intense thought, to such things. And we have the psalmist describing the righteous man who meditates upon God's word day and night like a fruitful tree. He will give forth in his season the fruits that he can bear, being near that water and having all that he needs. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. But not only do we need spiritual thinking, we need humble thinking. We think about Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, who humbled himself to the point of death. We think of 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, where Peter is urging this reciprocal submission. Submit to each other. And as you do that, he says, do what? Clothe yourselves with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we don't want God resisting us. We want God's favor bestowed upon us, his grace bestowed upon us. And that's what he does when we humble ourselves before him. Humble thinking helps us to prepare our minds, and so does alert thinking. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be sober. Got to be clear in your thinking, alert in your thinking. And vigilant, he says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So the idea of being sober is you don't allow your life, your mind in this world to be affected by spiritual intoxicants, things that can make you not think clearly about what you're supposed to be focusing on this life, God's will, things that will dull your senses in terms of putting God first and making sure that you are being zealous unto good works and serving Him and denying self. We have to keep ourselves from being entangled in the things of this life that can affect our focus on God's will. Jesus describes the cares of this world, the love of riches, pleasures of life in excess in Luke 18, verse 14. And so these are things to be cautious of. And he says, be vigilant, watchful, very alert because of Satan. Resist him. That means set yourself against him. Withstand him. He's your enemy. He's dangerous. And so we have to actively oppose him. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. That means you exert intense effort to defend the faith against Satan and those who serve him. And we also do not fellowship darkness, but expose it. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Of course, we must stand steadfast, as Peter tells us there in 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Why? Because victory is with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, there's a reward waiting. This is not all for nothing. You stand steadfast with the Lord. Be active as a servant of the Lord. And Paul also reminds us that remaining reconciled to God is in part dependent upon this kind of steadfastness in the faith. Notice what he says in Colossians 1, 21 beginning. You, he says, who were once alienated and enemies in the faith, or enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So you're reconciled, you're in one body, all of this hopeful language, he says, is yours and is a reality. But he says that's only if you continue in the faith and are steadfast. So we must remember these warnings about being alert in our thinking, because this prepares our minds to be ready to fight against Satan. And the final thing is that we must patiently receive correction from our Father, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Here's the picture of a loving, tender Father who cares for us, and because He cares for us, He chastens us, He rebukes us, He corrects us. If we're going to overcome Satan, who wants our destruction, he wants us to harden ourselves against God and His will. Any kind of correction? No, no, no. I'm not going to be corrected. Nobody's going to tell me. That's the attitude that leads to destruction. He says, think of God like this, a tender, loving Father who wants to save you. And He will, if you'll listen to Him and receive His correction, which is painful for the moment, but it works out a good result in the end, if you'll patiently receive it. But there's not only that which we receive from our Father, but which also we receive from our brethren. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 24, it actually gives a picture of what is our responsibility to do. So there's the giving end of this correction, but also the receiving end of this correction. And what he says there is important to consider. Paul there says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. And notice, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So what the reality is when you see a brother or sister in Christ in sin, Satan has them in his clutches, in his snare. And our job is to then try to help them. So we correct. But what about if we're on the receiving end? Are we willing to receive that correction? Realize someone cares about me. They see I'm in danger. They're wanting to try to help me. That's how we have to look at such things. And of course, when we give correction, we have to give it in the spirit of Christ and the spirit of gentleness, as Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. That's vital. But these things will help us. If we will patiently receive correction from our Father, from our brethren, it will help us to overcome our enemy Satan. So these things tonight that we've looked at will most certainly aid us in this process of overcoming the enemy. We want to draw near to God, but we want to resist, put at arm's length and even further the devil. And we can do that by pursuing Jesus, by partaking of the protection that God provides, by preparing our minds in the way that we think, and by patiently receiving the correction that we need that keeps us close to God, that keeps us close to His will. You see, we can, like God will, prevail over Satan. Satan's going to be cast into that place of darkness where there is eternal suffering. God is going to have the victory in the end. This is the message of the book of Revelation. And we as His saints can be victorious with Him. That's His desire. But we must avail ourselves of what God provides that we might overcome Him. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, Paul said this, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." God most certainly has supreme power. Satan will be destroyed. We will be free from an enemy that seeks our destruction one day. We're going to lay down the burdens that we have been bearing in this life, and we're going to be free from them all one day. But tonight, you have to think about presently where you stand before God. Satan is an enemy seeking destruction of mankind. Have you even availed yourself of the help that God provides so that your sins can be forgiven? Through faith, repentance, confession, baptism, the commands obeyed by those in the first century to become a part of God's family. They then walked according to the ways of truth and righteousness. And as such, they have hope of eternal life. Are we today walking with the Lord and striving to overcome this enemy of ours and not yielding to him? May God help each one of us to look forward to the days that we can one day see and face the Lord in judgment and hear his welcome words. If that's not your reality tonight because of what you know is amiss in your life, we invite you to come to his invitation and respond to him, and he will help you. If you need to do so, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.